good to be here. It's good to see each and every one of you. I do believe that may be the first time I've ever sat through conference meeting or part of conference meeting at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church where I did not vote on anything, even if it was to vote to close the meeting out. So it was a little strange, but nevertheless, we're happy to be here. It is hard to believe that it is already 2019. I made a comment today at Wilson Creek Church that we flipped a page. We're in January of 2019. It's already been almost 10 months since my ordination, and it does not seem like that long at all. But yet and still, time marches on, and here we are. But we're definitely glad to see you. Hopefully the Lord will bless us today. If, and I believe you probably are, if you're current on the Bible reading that Bethel Church publishes out each and every month, if you're current for the reading for this month in January, you would have just made it through Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, by the time you get there, you've learned a good bit of information about the birth of Jesus Christ, about some early years in his life. You've also been introduced to John the Baptist. As the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he is bringing a message as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, telling of the coming Messiah. And his message is, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the time you get to chapter 4 of Matthew, as we said, you've learned a good bit of information. You've seen how at the birth of Jesus Christ, at his birth in Bethlehem, the wise men are going to come forth. They're going to come by Herod first. And Herod's a title. It's not the name of an individual. It's a title. And it's simply like a position of power within the Roman government at the time. So you've got more or less like a mayor of a large city or a governor of a state. So the Herod of this particular region where Bethlehem is at has decided, you know what? The one they speak of, the one that is to be born, he's to be called King of the Jews. Well, this actually upsets my balance of power. This may upset my rule. So I need to find him. I need to eliminate this threat. So he tells the wise men, you go out, you go find him. When you find him, you come back and tell me so I can go worship him as well. Now, he doesn't have the intention of worshiping him. He wants to do away with what he sees as a threat to his power. Well, you know the story. Wise men find Jesus. They'll depart to their own country a different way. Herod becomes mad, orders a decree for all male children, 2 and below, to be killed. The Lord will come to Joseph, tells him that, you know what, you need to leave. Go down into Egypt. So he does. He takes his family into Egypt. And that's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, whereby the Lord says, out of Egypt have I called my son. They'll stay in Egypt until the Lord tells Joseph it's time to come back. And the reason being is Herod's dead. Those that sought the boy's life, those that sought the life of Jesus, are now dead. It's time to come back. So he comes back with the intention of going to Judea. When he makes it into the land, he decides, or he hears rather, that Herod's son has actually taken over in his place. Well, Judea may not be the place for us if that's the case. So he goes to Galilee, into a town called Nazareth. Nazareth is where Jesus Christ will spend a lot of his life. It's where he will be raised. And by the time that you get to Matthew chapter 4, you've got all this information in place. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 begins, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is Naphtali, it's the old tribe of Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Esaias, which is the New Testament name for the prophet Isaiah, which was spoken by Esaias, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time began Jesus to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 4, verse 12 marks a turning point in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up until this point, he has grown up in the area of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. See, when you go back and you look at the land of Israel, when it was called the land of Canaan, children of Israel had to cross over Jordan's River to get to the land of promise. And when they crossed over to the Jordan's, when they crossed over Jordan's River, the land between the river onto the Mediterranean Sea, that was all Canaan's land. That was all theirs. And it was supposed to be divided up between tribe. And it was. You're going to end up with 10 tribes on that side of the Jordan River. And they go by the tribes, the names: Naphtali, Dan, Zebulun, Judah, Benjamin. Goes through all of them. And that's how the land is supposed to be known. But it doesn't stay that way. You come to a point in time in Israel's history where Israel actually breaks apart into two separate. One to the north, one to the south. And for the next few centuries, the land of Canaan, the promised land that was given to Israel, is going to be held by multiple different nations and multiple different empires. It goes from the hands of the Israelites to the hands of the Assyrians, to the hands of the Babylonians, to the hands of the Medes and the Persians, to the Greeks, and then finally to the Romans. And the Romans hold it now during the time that you're reading in Matthew chapter 4. And gone are the names of Zebulun and Naphtali and Dan and Judah and Benjamin. Gone are the names of the tribes that separated the lands out. Now it's broken down into three separate provinces: Galilee to the north, Samaria to the middle, Judea to the south. In the northern province of Galilee is where the Lord Jesus Christ will spend the majority of his life. Now Nazareth is on the bottom section of Galilee. Capernaum is not. Capernaum is northeast, right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is a major hub. Not only is it a city on the shore that makes it easily accessible to every other city that's on the shorelines of the Sea of Galilee, one of the Roman roads actually runs right through it. So it's major commerce, it's major travel, it's major traffic. And when you go back and you read 2 Kings, I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 15 and chapter 17, you'll understand that when the Assyrians first took that land, remember, Israel to the north, not Judah, but Israel to the north, when the Assyrians took them over, they took them out of the land, and they would never come back. They would never know it to be like it was before. And when you read 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 17, you're going to read where the Assyrians, when they took the Israelites out of this land, they let it actually be inhabited by all kind of other different nations, all other kind of different nationalities. And it's turned into this huge melting pot. You fast forward some centuries later, right here at the time of Galilee, when Jesus Christ is at Nazareth, headed towards Capernaum, this area of Galilee is still the same. It means there's a lot of Jew and a lot of Gentiles. That's the area he's going from. He's going from primarily in Nazareth to a Jewish population to a big melting pot of both Jew and Gentile at Capernaum. Now, John the Baptist came preaching, say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But when you get to verse 12, something's happened. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. You got to go over to Luke chapter 3 to figure out what that means. See, John the Baptist, where he was at, the Herod that was in the rule of where he was at, had made a great mistake, a great immoral decision. And John the Baptist calls him out on it, says, "You cannot have your brother's wife as your own." And for his troubles, Herod will throw him into prison for it. So the man, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that came out proclaiming a message to repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that man's now in prison. That message is not going out. But the forerunner may not necessarily be needed at this point, because the Messiah is here. The Messiah who was preached about is here, and he will now preach his gospel message to all those he comes across. Nazareth is where he grew up. Nazareth is where he spends the majority of his time. Nazareth is where he performs his first miracle, the water into wine. Nazareth is where he will call a lot of his disciples. Nazareth is where he will have his first public sermon. But upon the imprisonment of John the Baptist, our Lord Jesus Christ knows the time is now. The time is now for the ministry. The time is now, it rapidly approaches, for me to give my life for God's elect. So he leaves Nazareth and he goes to Capernaum. And like we said, Capernaum is this big melting pot, hugely trafficked area. And what we lose sight of a lot of time is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel message indiscriminately. What do you mean by that? There's a lot of Gentiles in the area where he spends the majority of his adult ministry. A lot of the ministry that's covered for us about the Lord Jesus Christ in the four gospel records takes place in Capernaum. A lot of it. Countless miracles, countless wonders, countless sermons take place in and around this region. But ultimately, the people do not hear. Much of what we know about Capernaum takes place within the gospel records. It doesn't take place really anywhere else in the Bible. For all intents and purposes, this place is lost to history after this point. But our Lord Jesus Christ preached his gospel message indiscriminately. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. That just means he went further north into Galilee, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled by the Esaias, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Galilee of the Gentiles is called Galilee of the Gentiles exactly because of what we just said. For centuries, it's been a melting pot where multitudes of different nations have come in. It wasn't under Jewish control. And there's a lot of Gentiles in this area of Galilee. So our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching not only to the lost sheep, preaching not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but there's Gentiles that hear it here as well. Now they may not be given the discernment to know what it is they're hearing at this point, but he's still preaching to them. I think we lose sight of that. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death. So those people that sat in this dark region, these people that sat in this shadow of death, a light is sprung up. The light of the world. Psalm 23, you're told, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right here, there is a people that is sitting in darkness. Right here, there's a people that is sitting at the shadow of death. But the light of the world fears no evil. He comes in and proclaims his gospel message to them. And from that time began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the same message that John the Baptist proclaimed, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, proclaimed before he was thrown into prison, our Lord Jesus Christ takes that message out. Because it's his message. Forerunner is not necessarily needed at this point because the Messiah is here. And he's made that shift from Nazareth to proclaim that message to Jew and Gentile alike. Why? Because it was always God's intention for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom at hand, the kingdom here on earth that he established to include both Jew and Gentile. Now in times past, and I know your pastor has because I've heard him preach on it in several occasions. There's different kingdoms that are taught in the Bible. You've got the kingdom here that is at hand. You've got the kingdom that is to come. You take the example of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? The Lord Jesus Christ answered him, today, this day will thou be with me in paradise. That's the kingdom to come. He's not talking about the here and now. That man had the expectation he was about to depart this earth. He was ready for the kingdom that was to come. But there is a kingdom that is here now that's been established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's the kingdom of hand. The phrase itself, kingdom of heaven, occurs 32 times in the Bible. Every one of them in the New Testament. And every one of them are in the book of Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 has 58 verses, and I will not go through them all. In 58 verses, you have 8 different parables. In 8 different parables, you have 8 different times that the word the kingdom of heaven is used. A lot of times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables. And he would say, they that have ears, let them hear. It means if you have the ability to discern, then you should be able to understand. Why'd he say that? Because spiritual discernment can only come from God the Father. It's given to you. It's not something that we're born with. It's not something that we have innately. It's given to us by the Father. And if we're able to spiritually discern what the Lord is telling us, then it is a benefit to us. And if we can't, then it's not. So let's see what he says. The same day, we'll pick it up in chapter 1. Let's look at the parable of the sower. We got time for that. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Imagine that. Imagine that this man that has been preaching unto you has a message that is so powerful, that resonates so well, that when he departs, you follow. And when I mean depart, his intention is to leave. But you can't be without it. You got to continue to hear that message. So the man gets on a ship to actually go away, and you're just ready to stand on the shore until he returns. That's what you got here. This message that the man has brought has resonated with the people, and they're waiting for him to come back. And he spake many things unto them in parables, but saying, behold, so here's your first of the 8. It's the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. And some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears? Let him hear. There's 8 of these. 2 of them he'll go into explanations to his disciples. Only one of them the disciples ask him to go into explanation of. It's the very next one, the parable of the tares. But he does give them the explanation of what he's talking about with the sower. Hear ye therefore, verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This which he received seed. This is he which received seed by the wayside. All right, so you've got an individual that the gospel message has been preached to indiscriminately. But it doesn't really seem to have any kind of effect. You've preached that message. You've relayed that message to this individual. But they could really care less. You ever have friends, people you know, that you tell them about your church, You're telling them about salvation by grace, what it is that God has done for you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, how he separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And they just don't care. They just don't care to hear. Or you tell them, man, I got to get back. So I've got to get back early from this trip so I can make sure that I'm in my place at my church on Sunday. And they say, why? Why do you want to do that? We're having too much fun right here, what we're doing, where we're at. What do you mean you want to leave at 9 o'clock on a Saturday night? It's just getting started. There are people that are here. The gospel message, but it doesn't really resonate with them. It doesn't really mean anything to them. It just goes one ear, out the other. That's your first category. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. You know why? Because the message really wasn't for them. Really didn't do them any good. So they're willing and able and ready to let it pass right by. Got another category. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulations or persecutions arises because of the world, he is easily offended. That second category, you've got somebody who hears that gospel message of Jesus Christ, who hears that message of salvation by grace and thinks to himself or herself, man, that sounds good. There's something to that. I need to hear more to this. But time goes on, and they don't follow through with hearing more of it. Something else comes up. Maybe they get upset by something that's taking place. It's been 14 years since we moved to Nashville. 2019 will be 14 years. Hard to believe. We moved when Aiden was 10 weeks old. He'll be 14 next month. But we moved in 2005. We moved to Nashville. We moved in May, and Hurricane Katrina hit in August. Lord bless us to get out right in time. But I can remember, we moved here in 2005. The first house we bought was in Goodlettsville in 2006, early 2006. And we moved into it, and one of the reasons I liked that house, and one of the reasons I wanted to buy that house, is because it had two big, beautiful Bradford pears right in the front yard. And as soon as we moved in, that same week, we had a massive storm, and it broke both of them. Cut them down. And that was a fiasco in and of itself. God bless him, Brother Truman Stubblefield. I didn't live far from him at the time. He came over, a couple other brothers from the church. We were cutting down all kind of parts of the tree to get it out of the way, and we were supposed to be able to we tied, you know, an end to one of the trunks to Brother Truman's truck with the intention of cutting down the rest of the tree so we can actually pull it out of the way. And when we did that, we pulled it onto the power line, knocked out power all over the street. We had to call Brother Tony Richmond at NES at the time to see if he could get a crew out there to come help us, because one of the neighbors was on a respirator, and we had knocked that out. It was all kind of situations. I mean, just the typical thing that Brother Truman had to deal with all the young men of the church anyway. But he did. We were able to get to Brother Tony. He was able to send a crew out there to help out. But we lost those two trees. We went probably a year without trees in our yard, until finally we decided, you know what, I think we need one. And where we lived at the time, the road that we lived on was really close to the sound wall on I-65. Now, across the road from us, the folks that lived on the other side of the road, they had it worse. You know, they heard it all the time. We heard it, but they heard it a whole lot worse. In between the sound wall and the people's property lines, there was a stream that ran there. But in that stream was a lot of rock, a lot of limestone, but there was always water rushing through. And when we decided that we needed another tree in our yard, one of our neighbors said, well, why don't you just go across there, go into that stream, because on the banks of the stream, there's all kind of wild trees that are growing there. Just get what you want. That sounds good. So that's what we did. We went over there and we found a pretty little maple tree that we wanted. And we said, well, I don't know how hard it'll be to dig up, but let's give it a shot. We started digging around to see if we could get that maple tree up. And you know what? It wasn't hard at all. You know why? Because that maple tree, even though it had water rushing through it all the time, was sitting on top of a bunch of rock. And the tree was alive, and the tree was thriving. It was growing, but the tree wasn't strong. You know why? Because those roots didn't go down deep. That root mass was on top of a rock that branched out. And getting that tree off that rock was not hard at all. It came right on up. So we took it up, took it to our front yard, planted it. Roots started growing down. Tree's still there today, 12 years later. Roots went down deep. It's strong, it's solid. It's not really moving. But when those roots weren't deep, that first tribulation that tree saw was us when we went to take it out, and we took it out easily. There are people that fall into this category. They hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the message of hope, the message of peace. And it sounds so good. But the first sign of trouble that comes along, they're uprooted real easy. Because that root system is not down deep. There's a third category of people. 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So you got a third category of people where seed is actually thrown out or is sown out, and it falls among the thorns and it chokes them out. You've got a group of people that hear that gospel message and say, I've never heard anything like this before in my life. Salvation is free. There's not a thing in the world that I ever had to do to get it. There's not a thing in the world that I ever have to do to get it. There's not a thing in the world that I can ever do to have it taken away from me. It is only by the grace of God, and that sounds wonderful. That sounds great. And they make it through those winter months, and that first gorgeous spring day arrives, and they wake up that Sunday morning, and they take a look at that bass boat out in the yard, and they take a look at the lake. Say, well, man, how can I turn this down? This is my only day off. This is the only day I've got to go out and do something for myself. This is the only day I've got to go out and do something fun, do something I like to do. I got to go do this. This message sounds great, but I need to be out on that lake. I need to go fishing. That's just one example. It can be whatever. Thorns, cares of the world, responsibilities of the world, hobbies. They've choked it out. They've choked that seed out. And then you got the fourth. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You know what? I don't know that I've ever considered myself a huge farmer, a big farmer. You know, I've got experience with it growing up. And if memory serves, you get tenfold, you get 20-fold, that's a pretty bumper crop. That's a pretty good one. But what we're talking about right here, he that receiveth and receive the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's a category of people, a man, a woman that has heard that gospel message that we've just talked about, that our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. Salvation by the grace of God through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. The separation of sin from his people as far as east is from the west. Freedom from the bondage of sin and the mistakes and the horrible feelings that we have over past decisions or past mistakes that may try to haunt us. That's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came on this earth, Isaiah 61, to set at liberty they that are captive. You can be held captive by a lot of things in this world. It doesn't have to be just a prison. You can be held captive by your own grief, your own depression, your own anxiety. The gospel of Jesus Christ came, brought peace, so that you know you don't have to be held captive by these things. It's a category of people that receive this message, given the discernment by God to understand it, to know that it applies to them, to know that they have been saved from their sins, to know that they will be with Him in eternal glory, not because of anything that they've done, but because God Himself chose to reunite them in a fellowship with Him, just based upon His own goodwill and His pleasure. And the instrument in which He chose to reconcile each dead alien sinner to Himself is His Son, who bare the burdens of each of God's elect, lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life, gave that life as an atonement for each and every sin that each one of God's elect has ever committed, is committing, or would ever commit, and then covered each and every one of those in His precious, righteous blood. There's a category of people that hears that message, and it takes root down deep, and they're thankful, and they praise God for it, and they pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They pray for their pastor. They pray for their church, because that root is taken deep. And it begins to bear fruit because it's grown. Our Lord and Savior brought a message of the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Gentiles may have not understood it at the point in time in which He's teaching them, preaching to them here at Capernaum. But it was always His intention for the kingdom of at hand, the kingdom of heaven here on this earth, to be inclusive of His elect among the Gentiles. Now there's eight, like we said. I'm not going to go through the rest. I think our time would be, we'd be here for a long time if we did. But praise be to God, I believe on a Sunday afternoon, after 2 o'clock, sitting here in the house of God, I think I'm making an effort to preach to those that fall into that third or that fourth category. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a kingdom here. The Lord's church. And I'm thankful you're a part of it. May God bless you.